good to have you back for our evening service tonight, and look forward to just spending some time with you as we study God's Word tonight. And let's begin with a word of prayer. And as we go to prayer tonight, I want you to remember Harold McRae's neighbors, the Swagger family. Dave Swagger passed away yesterday, a number of years ago. Brother Harold was able to lead Dave to Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And Dave had become ill over the last few months, and we as a church family have been praying for Dave, and yesterday he passed away. And so if you would remember Tammy Swagger and her children during this time, and just grateful that he knew Christ as a Savior and was somewhat unexpected. Dave was relatively young, only 49, maybe 50 years of age, so we certainly want to be in prayer for that family tonight. And so as we go to the Lord in prayer, I want you to join with me. Let's ask God to teach us tonight from His Word. Let's ask God to work in the Swagger family and just work in our nation, that God would use what's going on in our nation and use it somehow for good. Let's pray together. Father, as we come back tonight for this time of studying Your Word, I ask that You would give us understanding. Lord, open our minds and open our hearts. You've given a promise that Your Word will never return void, and we're grateful for that. Grateful, Father, that that is Your truth, and so we accept that. We expect You to do something for us tonight as we look into Your Word. And I ask that You give me a liberty as I teach, and also a liberty to every hearer, that we would just gain something from Your Word tonight, that we'd be encouraged. Lord, where conviction's needed, that You would convict. Lord, should there be someone tonight that does not know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, that they would come to Your Son and put their trust in Him alone. And as we think about the request that was made for the Swagger family, that You would do a very special work to bring comfort to them during this time, that You would give Brother Harold and Miss Dottie wisdom in ministering to Tammy and her family. We ask also, Lord, for the many in our own fellowship who are battling sickness, that have special needs, that You would meet their need. And again, as we made mention this morning, we have a number of our own folks who are in the medical field, folks who are in police enforcement, who are almost daily working among those who may be battling the coronavirus, that You put a special protection around their lives, around their bodies, and just minister to them in a special way. Lord, for each of us, that as our country goes through this, that we would look to You. There is something that You want us to learn through this experience. There is something that You want to do in our lives. And I ask that we would not fail to learn, and that You would do a special work. Lord, if You choose to heal, that You bring healing, that You would work in our leaders, President Trump and Vice President Pence and all of those who are working to try to protect the citizenry of this country. Lord, we want to thank You for that. And we recognize You as our Savior and as our King and as our Father. We want You to know we love You and ask that You would do a special work in the fellowship of Grace Baptist Church, that You would do a work in all those who are visiting with us tonight, that You would do a work to help us to be more like Jesus Christ. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have for each of our services, we just want to take a moment to sing together. So if you happen to have a hymnal, and give you a moment to look up the song Trust and Obey, and we'll sing a few of these verses together. In our hymnal, it's 349. So if you have one of our church hymnals there in your home, you can follow along in that hymnal. A lot of you know the words very well to this tremendous song. The first verse says, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We'll sing that first verse together. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey.
trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
We'll sing that third verse. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey.
Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
I think most of you know those words of the last verse, so we'll sing that together as well.
Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
No matter what our situation is in our life, we always ought to be seeking to trust the Lord, as we emphasized this morning, and to be obedient to the things that he wants us to do. Whether things are going well or things are not going well, we should always continue in trust and obedience to the Lord. Right before we get into God's Word tonight, if you are watching live on Facebook this evening, we would enjoy knowing from where you're viewing us. So if you would take just a moment to comment there on that Facebook page, we'd really appreciate that. Now tonight we're going to be taking our Bibles and going to the book of Matthew. And it just so happens, I guess you could call this coincidence, as I preach through the book of Matthew on Sunday mornings, we happen to be also looking at the a passage here in the book of Matthew on Sunday evenings. Now, every year, our men and our women go to Roanoke, Virginia for an event that is called the Prayer Advance. The focus is literally each year on prayer, and it is put on by Christ Life Ministries, and it is directed and founded by Harold Vaughn. Harold Vaughn is not related to myself, although we have the same last name. Brother Vaughn has been the founder and director of that ministry for many years, and probably of all the conferences I've gone to over the years, the most blessed has to be the Prayer Advance. And we attempt to take as many women and as many men each year as possible. Our men go at the end of January, and our ladies normally go during the month of March. Of course, with the coronavirus outbreak, our ladies were not able to go this year. But it's a great and blessed time. So if you're not familiar with Christ Life Ministries, I want to encourage you to look on their website at Christ Life Ministries and just get yourself familiar with that. They have a lot of great resources. Get to know Harold Vaughn, and I think you'll be blessed by that. They not only have the prayer advances here in the East, they also have prayer advances in the West. They also have prayer advances for teenagers, and then they have prayer advances for married couples. So it's a vast ministry, and you'd really be blessed by just taking a look and taking advantage of it as much as you can. While we were there this past January, Brother Vaughn, who always has a number of excellent speakers in for those days together, also shared with us what he referred to as the protocols for prayer. He has written a book with that title, and as you go on Christ Life Ministry site, you'll see that book available, and I'd encourage you to get it. And also, along with the book, they have produced a number of videos concerning some of the protocols that are taught through the book. And so on our YouTube site, on our Facebook site, we are making available tonight the protocol called the Protocol for Teachability. So for our people, as we've met here on Sunday nights, we have shown one of the protocol videos, and then I have taught on another aspect of this prayer found in Matthew chapter 6. So at some point, whether this evening or the next few days, that particular video, the Protocol to Teachability, will be placed on our site, and you can view that. And of course, if you're visiting with us tonight, we certainly encourage you to watch that as well. They're tremendous. And so as we heard Brother Vaughn teach this, it just made a great impression on me, and I made the decision that when we returned, I would begin to teach that. And I took Sunday nights beginning back in February to begin to go over this subject. And it's based on Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, which most people refer to as the Lord's Prayer. Some folks call it the Model Prayer. Some have said it would be more appropriate to call it the Disciples' Prayer, because this is given to the disciples as they are taught how to pray. And so tonight, as you have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 6, I want you to look at verse 9 as we do each Sunday evening. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This again is what many have referred to as the Lord's Prayer. I want to make this statement before we look at this particular portion of the Lord's Prayer tonight. I want to make this statement that we think of prayer as asking God for things, and that is correct. John R. Rice, years ago, wrote a book by the name of Prayer is Asking and Receiving. And we know that in a number of places throughout the Gospels, I think of Luke 18 especially, think of right here in the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord Jesus said, I want you, and I invite you to ask for things. He said, Your Heavenly Father knoweth what you have need of. He wants us to ask for things. So prayer is asking and receiving. God would never deny us that privilege, no more than I as a father with my four children would deny them the privilege of coming and asking things of me. Now, as a father, I was not always able to provide what my children might have asked for, but I would certainly never try to stop them from having the privilege of asking me. I wanted them to feel a freedom to be able to come to me because I'm dad. They're my children. God is the same way with his children. He tells us that you and I, if we know his son, the Lord Jesus, as our personal Savior, we can come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He doesn't want us to shy away. He wants us to come to him. Prayer is asking and receiving, but someone else said that prayer is total dependence on God. When we learn to pray the way Jesus taught his disciples to pray, it will help us to have a right perspective of God. And in having the right perspective of God, it will also help us to ask the right things of God and to ask in the proper way. Now, we've looked at verses 9 and 10 and verse 11 so far in our study of the Lord's Prayer. When you look at verses 9 and 10, he tells us that when we approach God, we approach him based on a relationship. And that relationship is a father-child relationship. He's our father. And again, I just ask you tonight, is God your father? Is God your father? And there's only one way for him to be your father, and that is you have to be born into his family. I have four children. They all bear my name. Now listen, there was only one way they could become my children, and that was through being born into my family. There's only one way to be brought into that father relationship with God, and that is to be born. Jesus said to Nicodemus, even though Nicodemus was a very religious man and by all accounts a good man, Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You have to be born a second time. You were born once in the flesh. Now you have to be born in spirit. There has to be that second birth. You must be born again. You have to be born into my Father's family. And so I ask you the question, are you in a right relationship? In other words, have you been saved? Have you been born again? Have you received Jesus Christ so that God now is your Father? And when we understand that once saved, He is our Father, we have an intimacy with Him. We have an intimacy with Him, and we can come to Him at any time. Listen, we need to see God's place in our life, and His place is as our Father. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment about what happens when people have intimate relationships, what sometimes can spoil an intimate relationship. And let me refer to the husband-wife relationship. When a man and a woman first meet and determine that, hey, this is the one I think I want to spend the rest of my life with, and they plan on getting married, that man has a way, a manner, if you will, or we'll call it a protocol, of how he's going to approach that woman that he desires to be his wife. They go out to eat. He dresses a certain way to put on the best impression. He opens the car door for her. He brings her flowers. He seats her at the table when they go to a restaurant. And then once they're married, he may continue that protocol or that manner of dealing with the woman who is now his wife in that way. But over a period of time, they become used to one another. They have an intimate relationship, but they get used to one another. And there's an old saying, familiarity breeds contempt. And all of a sudden, where he used to make sure his hair was combed and his teeth are brushed and he's looking his best, when he came into her presence now, he looks slovenly. Where he used to open the door when they walked out of the house, now he just walks out and lets the door slam in her face. He never thinks about opening the car door for her. He never thinks about pulling out her chair to seat her at the table at the restaurant. Flowers are a thing of the past. All of a sudden, they're familiar with one another. They have the relationship. They have the intimacy, but they've learned, or at least he has, he's just become contemptible in the way that he responds toward his wife. There is a danger for every Christian that when you enter into this intimate relationship where God is your Father, He's Daddy, that even we as His children can begin to take Him for granted. And so as we see God's place in our life as Father, we also need to see His place in our lives as the Holy One. And the second portion of this prayer, this protocol to prayer, is this. We are to come to Him and say, Our Father, hallowed be Thy name. We're to recognize the holiness of God and always stand in awe of God's holiness. Listen, He is still the great and dreadful God that we are to fear. He is still the high and lofty One who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, and we should hold Him in awe. Listen, this is who our God is. And we should acknowledge God in such a way so that our intimacy does not become an attitude of contempt where we just take for granted coming to God. But we come into a God who is holy and just and all-powerful. He is still the judge of all the earth. He is still the man of war. He is still the almighty God. Listen, we need to approach Him that way. We need to give God place in our lives, not only intimately as our Father, but as that Holy One. We need to give Him place as King. Notice the next phrase. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Listen, every kingdom has a king. And the kingdom that you and I are now part of, we have a king, and it is God Almighty. A king should have first place in his subject's life. Does God have first place in your life? Is God in control of your life? Listen, God has a place in our life. Intimately, it's as Abba, Daddy. But we should recognize His holiness. We should recognize that we're part of His kingdom. And we should want God to be in control. And notice the next part. Since I'm part of your kingdom, I want your will done. Notice the end of verse 10. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You're the king of this kingdom. I acknowledge you and I submit to your leadership. You have first place. And I want, God, in my life, your sovereign will. The term sovereign means that He possesses ultimate power. He gets to call the shots. And we should say, God, since this is the case, I want your will in my life. I want your kingdom to be magnified through my life. And I want your will done through my life. Listen, we need to give God place in our lives, the proper place in our lives. Now, I want you to think about this. When you put God in the right place, it will afford you God's right provisions. When you put God in the right place in your life, it will afford you God's right provisions. Now, last week we went over verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. He wants to provide us with our daily bread. He provides food. In verse 12, we find that He provides forgiveness. It says, forgive us our debts. He provides forgiveness. In verse 13, He provides us a fortress. There it says that we can call on Him to deliver us from evil. So God wants to, for His children, He wants to provide us our daily food, our daily deliverance, our daily protection, daily fortressing. And as we focus tonight on verse 12, He wants to provide us daily forgiveness. Now, that's our focus, verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Our Father provides us forgiveness. Now listen, in this passage, as Jesus taught His followers, His disciples to pray, this is exclusive to those who know Him, to those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. This prayer is not available to those who are not God's children. This prayer is not a prayer that a lost person would be recommended or commanded to pray, but it is to His children. God said, this is the manner, this is the way I want you to approach me. Think about this. This is what was pointed out to us back in January there in Roanoke, Virginia. There is protocol when we approach people. If you're an enlisted man in the military, you approach an officer with a certain protocol. You address him in a certain way. You salute him according to that rank that he has. Listen, there's a protocol. If you were a British subject, you would approach the Queen of England with a certain type of protocol. We as citizens of the United States, there's a certain protocol that is expected that we as citizens would approach whoever the president is at the time, that we approach him and give honor in that way. And we're to approach God in a certain way. We're to give place to God in a certain way. And as we do this and recognize who He is, our Father, we understand that as we give God that proper place, we find that God wants to provide us with needs that are in our life. And one of those needs is forgiveness. And I'm making a big deal out about Him being our Father. Only a child can approach God for this kind of forgiveness that we're speaking about tonight. Listen, He can only be your Father only if you are His child. God can only be your Father only if you're His child. So you have to know Him personally to experience the kind of forgiveness that He speaks about here in Matthew chapter 6. So again, for all of us, I ask you, are you certain that you're God's child? Has there been that moment in your life where you've given your sin to Jesus Christ and asked His forgiveness? Has there been a moment where you put your belief, your trust in what Jesus did on the cross, how He died for you, how He shed His blood to cleanse your sin, how He rose again from the dead? Have you truly by faith accepted Him and received Him as your Savior? If so, you have this blessed relationship given to you, that God is now your Father. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Bible says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We won't become one day, but we are now, currently, the children of God. In fact, 1 John 3:1 puts it very plainly. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And then in verse 2 it says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. There are some people who have the mentality that you've got to earn this through your actions and your deeds, keeping the commandments. And hopefully when you get to the judgment one day, when your life ends, that you'll stand before this holy and just God and He'll say, yeah, I'm going to let you into heaven. I now consider you my child because you have earned the right. Listen, no child earns the right to be in their family. A child is born into the family through no work or effort of their own. It is a gift given to them by their mother and their father. It is the same with God. We do not earn salvation. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, he tells us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. And on throughout the New Testament, he reaffirms this truth that we are not saved by our efforts or by keeping the commandments or doing good deeds. We don't earn a position in God's family. It's given to us freely. He said, this is a gift of God, the gift of God. And he tells us we receive it. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You receive it. You don't earn it. And once you enter into this relationship, you get the privilege of seeing God provide your needs in the right way. He will provide your daily bread. He will provide your daily protection, that daily fortressing, and he will provide his children daily forgiveness. Daily forgiveness. However, this passage has troubled a lot of believers. And I want you to look once again at verse 12 and especially focus on the last half of the word. And then we're going to jump down to verses 14 and 15 because the Lord Jesus gave his disciples an explanation, if you would, an extension of understanding upon what he said. He says in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Verse 14, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now again, I'm emphasizing the word Father. Three times from verse 9 to verse 15, the word Father is used. Jesus Christ is emphasizing, hey, this is between you, the child, and your daddy. This is between you, the child, and your heavenly Father. Even children, listen, even children need forgiveness. Even children need forgiveness. I know I do, and I'm sure you do as well. Listen, the first time that I came to God, and the first time you came to God, you came to Him not as Father, but as Judge. The first time you are forgiven not by a Father, but by the Judge. One of my favorite commentators now over these last few years is a man by the name of John Phillips. And he made comment on Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, and he said this, next we are to beg for God's pardon. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This is the prayer not of a sinner, but of a saint. The prayer of a sinner begins and ends with, God be merciful to me, a sinner. His cry is a plea for pardon from an offended God, a plea for judicial forgiveness. In Matthew 6:12, the plea is that of a child of God who has grieved his heavenly Father by some wrong attitude or thought or word or deed and needs parental forgiveness. Every Christian, every born-again person, every child of God first had to approach God, not as Father, but as Judge. Why? Because we're all condemned. Every human being is born with a sin nature. Every human being is under the curse. I'm going to read to you out of the book of Ephesians, there in chapter 2 of Ephesians, and I'm going to read to you verses 2 and 3. If you'd like to turn there, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And here the Apostle Paul said, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation," and that word means our behavior or our lifestyle, "among whom we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature," now listen to this, "and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Paul said, listen, in time past, before you became one of God's children, you were actually a child of disobedience. Before you became a child of God, you were actually a child of wrath. And he said, you did what the prince of the power of the air motivated you and, you know, infiltrated your mind, caused you to do. Who is the prince of the power of the air? That is, as the Word of God teaches us, that is Satan, the devil. Jesus spelled it out very plainly in John chapter 8, verse 44. He's speaking to a group of very religious people who prided themselves in being children of Abraham. And to these religious people, Jesus made this statement in John 8, 44. He said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." Sometimes you hear people say, you know, we're all children of God. Can I tell you, that is not the case. It is true that we are all creatures of God. We've all been created by God. We all have the capacity to have a relationship with God. But when a person is born, they are born in sin. David said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." He's not talking about his mother having had an illicit affair and he was born to a woman who had been unfaithful to her husband. Instead, he said, "When I was conceived in my mother's womb, I was by nature given that nature of sin. It was passed down from one generation to the next. Sin passed upon all men, for that all have sinned," Romans chapter 5, verse 12 tells us. "And because we are sinners," Ephesians 2, 1 tells us, "that we are dead in our trespasses and sins." We're dead in that trespasses and sins. We won't take time to read it, but I encourage you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and the 9th and the 10th verse, and there he lists a number of different kind of sins. And he said, no one enters into the kingdom of heaven. No one enters into the kingdom of God with these things in their life. No one. Some heinous sins, some sins that are not as vile as others, but he said, no one goes into the kingdom of God with these things. We're all under condemnation. Now listen, Galatians 3:22 says this, "But the scripture hath concluded all under sin." You say, well, that may be true for my next door neighbor. It may be true for my cousin. It may be true for my spouse. But it's not true about me. I'm a good person. Listen, I've had people say, oh, I'm a good person. I know I'm going to heaven because I'm good. I know I'm going to heaven because I've been religious all my life. Listen, the scripture hath concluded all, everyone under sin. Romans 3:23, familiar to many of us, simply says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Solomon, the king of Israel, was considered the wisest man next to Jesus Christ who ever lived. Solomon made this observation in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, "For there is not a just man upon earth who doeth good and sinneth not." Make a long story short, he just simply says, even the people that we personally would consider good people, he said, they're not without sin. Everyone sins. And because we're all sinners, we're all under condemnation. We're all under condemnation. Romans 5:18 says this, "Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men, to condemnation." You see, the first time I came to God, I did not come to Him in a father-child relationship because He was not my father and I was not His child. I came as a condemned man and I came to a judge seeking mercy and forgiveness. All condemned men must come before the judge because we all owe a debt for our sin. And that's the word used here in the book of Matthew chapter 6. Forgive us our debts. I did not know this until this week, that that was the common word used by the Jewish people in the days of Christ for sin. They viewed sin as owing God a debt, and that was the common word. So as Matthew wrote to a Jewish audience, that was his primary target as he wrote the gospel of that we are reading out of tonight, they understood the word debt. I owe God something. Can I tell you something? I owed God big time. And you owed God big time because we were condemned in our sin. We owed God a debt because of our sin. And the only way that debt could be paid would be separated from God in a place called hell, where the Bible says the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, where there's outer darkness, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. God spoke of it. Jesus spoke of it more than He did about the subject of heaven. If you believe in heaven, you must believe in a hell. Now, listen to me very carefully. When I came to God the first time, I came to Him as my judge, not as my father, seeking His pardon, seeking His forgiveness. Here's something interesting. That very judge became judged. You say, what do you mean? Well, in John chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus said, "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Jesus looked at those He was speaking to that day and said, "My heavenly Father is not going to judge anybody. He's committed all judgment to Me." We'll all have to stand before Jesus Christ as our judge one day. Would it not be good not to have to face Him as a condemned person, but have that condemnation dismissed, forgiven, taken care of now? So Jesus, who is the judge, became the judged. Jesus laid aside His robes of judgment and was judged in our place. I mentioned this morning that I was reading in the book of Galatians in my personal time this morning. And there I read, "Cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree." And it says that Jesus became the curse for us. He was condemned in our place. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He, God, hath made Him," Jesus, "to become sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Jesus Christ, the judge, took our condemnation and was condemned so that we who are condemned could be released from our debt and no longer be condemned. He took that for us. The judge was judged. So on October 31st, 1976, 43 plus years ago, I realized that Jesus did those things for me, and I came to the judge who was judged for me, and He in His mercy and grace forgave my sin. And you know what? I'm no longer condemned. Probably the most famous verse in all the Bible, known by Christians and non-Christians alike, is John 3:16. Many of you, if not all of you, could quote it. In John chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God," now listen to these words in verse 17, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Verse 18, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." He that believeth on Him is not condemned. The first time you come to God, you come to Him as a condemned person, and you come seeking His grace and mercy, his forgiveness. And now, because he has promised forgiveness and he releases us from that debt of sin, he said we're no longer condemned. And now we come to him as our Father. John 5:24 put it this way, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And I love Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." God says, this is your position. You're no longer in the flesh, you're in the Spirit, and you are no longer, from this moment forward, you are no longer condemned. So now, after having come to God that first time, come before the judge and receiving pardon from my condemnation, from that moment on, I come to him as a child, and he is my Father. That's a tremendous, tremendous truth. Now, everything in this prayer, what we would call the Lord's Prayer, is based on the thought that God is our Father because we are his children. He meets our needs as a father meets his children's needs. He provides us our daily bread. He provides us our daily protection. And as any father would when needed, he forgives his children when they do wrong. I want to go to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and I want you to listen carefully to these words, because even children need forgiveness. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, the Bible says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" Let's be honest. Do you know a son or a daughter who through their entire life underneath the leadership and provision and authority of their parents has not need to be chastened in some form or another? Whether it's sent to their room for a period of time or made to stand in a corner or corporal punishment, do you know any child who has never in their life needed to be chastened by their father? No, you don't know anyone like that, nor do I. I can tell you, as I grew up in my father's home, there were plenty of times where I needed my father's chastening. Why do fathers chasten their children? Not because they've done the right thing, but because they've done the wrong thing. Because they have broken a rule. They have defied their father, whatever it may be, and they need chastening. Listen, children at times need to be chastened, and children need to be forgiven. I want you to look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. There are those who would advocate that, you know, when you're saved, you never need to be forgiven again. In fact, maybe you reach a state of spiritual perfection where you never sin again. I want to show you what the Scripture says, because I'm convinced that we need forgiveness every day. We need forgiveness on a daily basis. Some days more than others, obviously, but I think on a daily basis, children need forgiveness. And I want you to look at 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 8. This is written to believers. You say, how do you know 1 John 1:8 is written to believers? Because of what we find through the rest of this book. In chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 12, he says, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you, and for his name's sake." Verse 13, "I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father." It is obvious that the people that John wrote to were God's children, were born again people. Now go back again to chapter 1 and look at verse 8. if we, Christians, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we, again, he addresses Christians, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. When you get the word of God in you, you understand this, that Christians need forgiveness. God's children need forgiveness. An amazing teaching by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. He said, the things I know I should be doing, I don't do. And he said, the things I know I should not do, I find myself doing them. And then this is the conclusion he comes to. He said, oh, wretched man that I was before I got saved? No. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of flesh? As long as you and I have this body of flesh, temptation is going to be an issue for us. And there's going to be failings, times where we, though born again, are going to fail and need our Father's forgiveness. So when we go back to Matthew chapter 6 and we see these words, these are written to God's children based on a relationship with their Father, that intimate relationship. Now, when you first come to God, you come condemned. And you need judicial forgiveness. And you received it where God took away the condemnation of your sin. And now, as we have heard, we need parental forgiveness. I would like to have considered myself a pretty good kid when I was young. I didn't drink. I didn't smoke. I didn't party. I didn't run with gangs. You know, I said the Pledge of Allegiance when we stood for it. You know, I thought I was a pretty good citizen, and I went to church constantly. And, you know, for the most part, I obeyed the things that were commanded to me over the years by my authorities. But every once in a while, in fact, more often than I would like to admit, I found myself not being in obedience to my Father. You know what I realized? That when I did wrong, my Father did not say to me, oh, you're no longer my son. You no longer have my name. You no longer have my blood in your veins. You say, well, that's not possible. You're right, it's not. Humanly speaking, that would not be possible. When I did wrong, my Father did not say, you're kicked out of the house. You're no longer my son. No, that did not happen. In a normal, right relationship between an earthly father and their child, that is the standard procedure. They didn't kick me out of the family. They didn't disown me. When I did wrong, they still allowed me to stay in the house. They still gave me protection. They still gave me my daily bread. But I'll tell you something about the fellowship. Oh, I still had the relationship. I still was my Father's son. Again, I still stayed in the house. I still was known as Donald Russell Vaughn's son. But the reality is, the fellowship wasn't always right. Let me just give you, for instance, let's say as a 15-year-old, a son is given a command by his father to mow the lawn. You know, I'm going to be gone for the next 2 days. When I get back, I need the lawn mowed and the hedges trimmed, and I expect it to be done because this Saturday when we get back, we are planning on taking a trip, so I'm not going to have time, you know, to get that done. So, son, I want you to do it. And when dad gets back, it's not completed. It's not done. That son is disobeyed. We could even assume, in a sense, it wasn't just a mere mistake, but it was an outward act of rebellion. He refused to do what he was told. Now listen, that dad's not going to kick him out of his house. He's not going to say, you're no longer my son. But as a family's loading up to go on that weekend trip, you know, down to some amusement park somewhere, dad says, son, grandma's coming over to the house and she's going to stay here with you. Well, what do you mean grandma's coming? I thought we were going down to the amusement park. Well, son, we are going to the amusement park, but you refuse to obey me. And so, son, you're going to stay in the house and you're going to get the lawn mowed and the hedges trimmed and grandma's going to watch. And she'll let me know whether or not you have shown obedience to her. And by the way, There'll be no movies to watch. There'll be no cell phone this weekend. There'll be no talking with friends. There'll be no having friends over. There'll be no going out with anyone. You are confined here because of your disobedience. Now, he is still his father's son. He is still going to be fed and protected by his father, but the fellowship has been broken. What's going to restore that? It's going to be restored when the son seeks forgiveness. Listen, if you want sweet fellowship with the Father, you'll only experience that when you seek forgiveness. You say, well, that makes sense to me, but what about the part where he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? And when he says in verse 15, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, let me put it to you this way. While you can never break the relationship with your Father, if you as God's child want your fellowship to be as sweet as the relationship is sure, then God said, this is the way, this is my requirement to do so. Not only that you seek forgiveness when you have offended me, but God says, when you have offended one of my other children, that you make every effort and attempt to make things right with that child. In Matthew chapter 5, I want you to look back at verses 23 and 24. It says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. The word ought means anything. It doesn't matter what the issue is. Your brother has, it could be anything, but he has something against you. This is what the Bible says. Verse 24, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come offer thy gift. God puts a premium on his children being right with his other children. And he said, if you want to know sweet fellowship as much as you know the sure security of my relationship, then I want you not only to seek my forgiveness, I want you to forgive those who owe you a debt. And if you have wronged somebody, I want you to go to them and make things right. I'm not interested in any of your sacrifices. We don't offer animal sacrifices, blood sacrifices, but we offer God the sacrifice of praise. We offer God the sacrifice of service, whether serving in your local church or whether it's telling people about Jesus. And God says, you know what? Not interested in any of that until you're right. You have the relationship, but he wants you to have the sweet fellowship as well. I want you to look at Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, and I want you to notice verses 25 and 26. The 11th chapter of Mark, beginning in verse 25. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any. In other words, it doesn't matter what the issue is. If you have something against another brother or sister, he said, you're to forgive them. That your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. God wants us to be willing to forgive and to seek forgiveness from not only him, but from others that we have wronged, and we are to forgive those that have wronged us. One other passage I want you to look at, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and I want you to notice verse 30. He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Stop. God said every one of his children is sealed unto the day of redemption, until the day Jesus Christ comes back and completes the act of redemption in us and takes us home to heaven. He said, you are sealed. You know who else was sealed? The book of John says Jesus himself was sealed. Jesus could not lose his relationship with the Father, nor can any other of his children lose their relationship, but we can certainly lose our fellowship. So what does he say? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, now listen, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God forgave you. He said, now you forgive others. If you, in this desire to have sweet fellowship, then you must forgive others. Forgive us our debts, Father, as we forgive those who are indebted to us. God, you forgive me as I forgive the debtors that have indebted themselves to me. Lord, help me to do that. As I close tonight, I want to give you probably the best example that we find, and that is found in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, I want you to look with me at verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Now Jesus is speaking on the subject of forgiveness, and Peter said, well, wait, wow, this isn't the norm for me. And this, quite frankly, it's not the norm for most people. We don't like to forgive. We don't. Even Christians, I think we struggle with forgiving others, and we struggle with seeking forgiveness when we have wronged others ourselves. We struggle with this. And Jesus said, listen, you need to forgive those who wrong you. And Peter said, how many times should I forgive? And then Peter, I think, trying to wax spiritual, said, Lord, till seven times. I mean, seven is the number of perfection. Seven is the number of completeness. Certainly that will satisfy it. And Jesus, verse 22, said to Peter, I say unto thee, not until seven times, but until 70 times seven. I can just kind of see Peter there starting to count his fingers and just stopping in frustration. Lord, that's almost like an infinite number, and that's the whole point. You just keep forgiving and forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. Just as Jesus Christ in our lives, as we daily need, forgives us, he does it again and again and again and again. Why? Because if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And so we need, as much as we need daily food and we need daily protection, we need daily forgiveness, daily pardon. And he said, now I want you to do the same to those who have wronged you. And so Jesus, in order to drive the point home to Peter and to the rest who heard Jesus make that statement to Peter, he said, let me give you a little story. And the story begins in verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Let me just say this without trying to go into specific numbers. It was an insurmountable debt that could never have been repaid in this man's lifetime. It was an astronomical number that for a servant could never have been paid. It would be in the amounts of millions upon millions of dollars in our economy today. Verse 25. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him, notice the words, the debt. This man owed a debt that he could not pay. What happened? That Lord, and this Lord is really a picture of our Heavenly Father, just simply forgave this man this insurmountable debt that he could never have paid. Verse 28, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. 100 pence was almost like chump change. A very, very small amount that if given time, this servant could have repaid the other servant. But notice what happens. Let me go back to the beginning of verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence and laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. That's the exact same thing that the first servant who owed this insurmountable amount of money said to his Lord, and the Lord with compassion forgave him. Notice the response of this servant with the other servant who owed him so little. Verse 30. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now listen to verse 35, and this is the point that God is trying to get across to Peter. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. This is not a threat of losing salvation. It is not a threat of hell, but it is the threat that you will be tormented. You say, what do you mean? I have watched, and I bet many of you who are listening can think of people that you believe from former testimony are truly born-again people, but for some reason they were offended with a brother in Christ and have refused to forgive that brother or sister in Christ because of some wrong that they did to them. And they refuse to forgive. And now that person lives in a state of bitterness. And because they are filled with anger, and they're filled with bitterness toward another person, that begins to affect them spiritually. Begins to affect them many times emotionally. And often, and you see this in the 32nd Psalm, even begins to affect them physically. And I'll tell you what's happened. They're saved, and they'll go to heaven. But until there is a willingness to do exactly what Jesus said we need to do in order to find the joy of fellowship and the blessing of full benefit of our prayer life and our relationship with Him, He said, when you don't forgive others, I can't forgive you either. I can't forgive you. A father cannot forgive his child when they refuse to seek forgiveness. They're still the father's child. They'll still bear his name, still have his blood and bear his image. He still loves them and he'll still care for them. They'll still be part of his household, but the fellowship has been greatly hindered and it brings torment. And the only way that that can be relieved is not by getting saved all over again. It is by being obedient to what God has told us to do. God, I want you to forgive my debts, but I realize I first have to go and forgive my brother who's indebted to me. And until you're willing to do that, you cannot have the full sweetness of fellowship with God. Maybe tonight, as we have looked at the Word of God, you as a child of God say, you know, there's some things that I've allowed to build up in my heart toward another brother or sister in Christ. They offended me. I believe that, they were wrong in what they did, but you know what? I'm not going to forgive them. They've done this to me too many times. I'm just simply not going to forgive them. Well, let me remind you of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, that we're to forgive like God has forgiven us. And He forgives us daily. And we should be willing to forgive, release people from debts to us, so that God can release us from our debts, so that we don't have to live in that constant torment. I've seen people have this attitude, and they have lived a life born again. I don't question that. Happy, content in their walk with their Father? No. Kind of miserable. Tormented in their spirit and in their heart. Why? Because they haven't followed God's protocol. They haven't followed God's manner. That if you really want forgiveness, you want freedom in that relationship so you have good fellowship, you have to forgive others. And I don't think it's just forgiving those who are saved, but even those who may be lost who have offended you. A willingness to forgive. And tonight, if God has spoken to you and you say, man, I have a situation like that in my life, listen, I would do everything in my power to get that taken care of just as quickly as possible so you can know freedom from the torment that accompanies that. If tonight, as you have listened to this message, you know that you personally have never put your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, that you have come before Him and say, God, I know I'm condemned in my sin, but I want freedom from that condemnation, and I'm willing to bring my sin and give it to You and seek Your forgiveness and put my trust in the judge who was judged for me, Jesus Christ, who became sin for me, who became the curse for me. I now put my trust in Him and receive Him as my Savior. If you've never done that, can I invite you to do that right now? We're going to pray as we close here. And as I pray, if you need to pray and ask Christ to be your Savior, I encourage you to do that. If you're a Christian who knows you need to be making things right with someone, you need to release somebody from a debt, that you would make that decision tonight and do everything in your power to get that taken care of soon. Father, I pray You take what has been preached tonight and use it for good. Lord, may we as believers be obedient to this protocol for our life. And Lord, may anyone who has never turned from their sin right now call upon Jesus Christ and by faith believe You and receive You as their Savior so that they can be free from the condemnation of sin. Lord, we'll thank You for what You do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, we will see you Wednesday night for our Bible study, prayer meeting time. And until then, trust God will just give you a wonderful week. Good night.